Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
In our study this morning, I read from the book of Judges, chapter 17 and verse 6. There was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Chapter 18 and verse 1, there was no king in Israel. Chapter 19 and verse 1, there was no king in Israel. And the last chapter and the last verse, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. As you look at the book of Judges, you realize that there was a king in Israel, but they had forgotten about it. God was their king. And due to a lack of leadership, the nation drifted away from God and became interested in their possessions. And this led to a generation of people that knew not God, that forgot God, and it ended in their being overrun, and then judges would be raised up. Leadership would be furnished, and then they'd soon forget the lesson and be right back where they were. This is the tendency of man, and we need to learn the principles that are set forth in this. In chapter 5 of the book of Judges, Deborah says, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." The American Standard Version says that the leaders took the lead. And in connection with that, then the people willingly offered themselves. Then again in verse 7, "The inhabitants of the village ceased." They ceased in Israel. "Until that I, Deborah, rose, that I rose a mother in Israel." The American Standard Version says the rulers ceased in Israel. Then again in verse 9, "My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord." Then again in verse 12, there is emphasis given to the importance of leadership. With that in mind, I want to turn now to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 20, I read in verse 17, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We're able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, while it's true that these verses which I read had to do, first of all, directly with the apostles, the principles that are set forth in these verses are basic to all effective leadership. And when I'm talking about leadership, I'm thinking not only about the elders and about the deacons, but I'm thinking about preachers, and I'm thinking about parents, and I'm thinking about young people, because all areas of this are involved in leadership. And I think this is one of the mistakes that we make. When we think about leadership, we usually confine it purely to the matter of the eldership. And while the principles certainly apply there, they have a broader application. And so I'd like for us to think about some things that took place in this connection. In order to understand what's said in Matthew 20, the verses from which I read, we need to go back to chapter 18, begin to study the section where this is introduced. And the section that precedes it gives us an introduction, lays the groundwork, and helps us see principles that are necessary for effective leadership in all areas of life. And I'd like for us to briefly run through these, and as far as time will permit, call attention to some of these principles. Beginning in chapter 18 and verse 1, at the same time the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, this question is dealt with throughout the whole section, and finally the conclusion is drawn in chapter 20 from which I read, and that's the reason that I said we needed to look at this. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And therefore, the first fundamental of effective leadership is humility. Humility recognizes one's own littleness and unworthiness and is interested in serving. And that's the reason this chapter is introduced this way. And therefore, for anyone to be effective in the influence of the lives of others, there first of all must be humility of life. And then again, in verse 5, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." And then the danger of the wrong attitude that brings about offenses. And a lack of humility so often is the thing that creates problems and brings about offenses. That's the reason that when the mother of James and John came to Christ, she said, "I have a request that I want to make. I want one of my sons to be on the right hand and the other on the left." She had missed the whole point. She had failed to understand. The disciples, as we learn from other records, also had a part in this. And you see, the problem that it created, there was contention, and there were those that were offended because they had gone about things in that way. And so, humility then is important if we're going to be able to have effective leadership. We must be careful and interested and concerned about other people. Then again, dropping down to verse 10, he said, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." And the little one there is a reference to people that are insignificant, people that are overlooked generally, the forgotten people. Effective leadership must be interested in the people that so often are overlooked. And it's very easy to do that. You know, it's interesting to me that the Bible says that the common people heard Jesus gladly. You know why that was true? It was because the common people had been overlooked. There hadn't anybody paid any attention to them. There wasn't anybody concerned about their needs. There wasn't anybody that was concerned about their problems. Until Jesus came, and he was concerned about their needs and their problems, and always had time to answer that question, to comply with their request when they had needs and they brought them to him. And therefore the common people heard him gladly. And this is important in the effective leadership. The recognition of people that are overlooked, people that the world passes by and doesn't pay any attention to. The book of Luke, which we're now studying, gives emphasis to the forgotten man. All around us, everywhere, are people that are forgotten, ignored, overlooked. These are the people so often that are receptive to the truth of the gospel of Christ. And we ought to be interested in them and concerned about them. If we want to really reach the people that we can lead to obey the gospel of Christ, here is an area that attention needs to be given to. Then again, effective leadership involves the ability to be able to get along with others and to correct wrongs. There are not any of us that are perfect. All of us make mistakes. And therefore, the need of being concerned and interested in one another when we make mistakes. Instead of using our mistakes to further hurt, we ought to be interested in helping to correct. And the verses that follow, beginning in verse 15, point that out. And the concern about people that may have slipped back. Think about people in the church here in East Jesmond that may be negligent. We ought to be concerned about them, interested in them, and doing what we can to be able to help them in every way. And then, as a result of Jesus emphasizing the importance of there being forgiveness, then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times?" Then Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then Jesus gives a parable. He gives a parable and he said that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take account of his servant. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But as for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children all they had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all." Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, laid his hands on him and took him by the throat and said, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all." And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, saith unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. The emphasis in that parable is that as we recognize our own need of forgiveness, it creates within us a heart of compassion toward others that may stumble along the way and that may even offend us. And I think whenever you find somebody that is unforgiving, somebody that is hard-hearted and has a problem dealing with that in their relationship with others, it's because they have not recognized their own shortcomings and have not seen their own need of forgiveness before God, and have forgotten the multitude of times that God has forgiven them. And therefore, effective leadership grows out of a realization of how much I owe to God because of what He's done for me and how often He has forgiven me. And then you come to chapter 19, and effective leadership involves important principles in relationship to the home. The spiritual values that maintain the home intact and help the home realize its responsibilities. The rulers of the Jews, the scribes and Pharisees that came to Christ and asked him a question about marriage, recognized they didn't realize the sacredness of the home and the importance of it. And then following that, we have an account of where little children was brought to him that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciple rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And then we have the account the rich young ruler coming to Christ and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus raised the question, "Why callest thou me good?" Then he mentioned the commandments. And the young man said, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus saith unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Here again, there is the emphasis that I gave this morning, that leadership is important in helping people realize the value and the need of spiritual things. That material things must be subservient to our spiritual life and must be used for the good of others. And that's exactly what the passage said. Jesus said, "You're placing too much emphasis upon material things. You need to take what you have and use it for the good of others." But the man had allowed these things to lay hold of his heart, and he turned away sorrowful. I think here is where there is the need in the eldership and in the deacons and in the homes and in the pulpit of helping people to realize that life is not made up of material things, that the most fundamental things of life are spiritual. But our lives must not be given over to the material things of life and allow them to possess us. But we must be concerned about the spiritual things and let them have priority in our life. But somebody said, "How am I going to be able to do that? The material things have such an appeal to me, and they have such a drawing power, and they're around me all the time. How am I going to be able to deal with them? How can I handle that?" Jesus explains that. And so he said, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved?" And that's a good question to ask. If spiritual things are more important than anything else, how are we going to get people to place spiritual things first in their lives and material things to be secondary? How in the world are we going to be able to do that? The answer is found in the statement that Jesus made. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men, this is impossible. There's no way that I alone, in my own strength, will ever be able to do it. Just no way. I just can't handle it." And therefore, Jesus added a qualifying phrase. He didn't just say, "With men, this is impossible." He said, "But with God, all things are possible." Now mark that phrase. With men, that is, in the wisdom of men and the ideas of men, there's no way I can do it. With God, that's in fellowship with God. Hand in hand with God, it can be done. And that's what leadership is all about. That's what leadership's about in the eldership and in the among the deacons and in the pulpit and at home. It's to realize that spiritual things must be first. And it's only as we walk hand in hand with God, in fellowship with God, and in faith with God, can it be done. Too many times we try to do it in our own strength. Those in the audience tonight who have children in the here. You're trying to bring them up. In the world in which we live, material things are the things that are primary. That's what people are living for. How are you going to be able to help your children realize that these can't satisfy, these can't save, they cannot provide the things that man needs most on the inside? And I answer just exactly as Jesus did. Without God, it's impossible. But with God in your own life, and with God as you are in fellowship with God, and as you hold to the hand of God and live for God and live with God, we can help our young people realize the importance of spiritual values. But then, dropping down to chapter 20, Jesus teaches that we do not earn our way to heaven. And that what we do is not based on the idea of merit, but it comes out of an appreciation and gratitude. Notice he gives the parable of the vineyard, where they went out and hired laborers to come into the vineyard. He hired some and agreed with them for a penny a day. Then he went out and said to others, whatever is right, I'll give thee. And they went their way. And the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. Then the 11th hour went out and found the others standing idle. Asked them why they were idle, and they said no man had hired them. And so he said, you go and work, and whatever is right, I'll give thee. And when the evening had come, and the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and that they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way, and I'll give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And so they had the idea that because I have worked long throughout the day, I deserve more than others. But they misunderstood the nature of the kingdom of God. What we're doing in the kingdom of God is not to earn us credits. There's no way we could do that. What we're doing in the kingdom of God is being done out of gratitude for God's goodness. And out of the values that I find in life and the things that I live for. Job expressed it in the long ago, whenever he was tested by Satan. His wife complained and said, why don't you curse God and die. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In other words, he wasn't living for God, for what he could get out of God. That's what Satan had said. Satan had said, he's living for what you're doing for him. Take away the rewards, and he'll curse you to your face. God said, you can test him and see. And then there's the expression of Job, when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the attitude that we have, and that's what that needs to be understood in leadership. Elders and deacons and preachers and parents and children need to be living and serving God because of the values of the desire. And regardless of the trials and the difficulties and the problems that we face, that's why we're living, because it's right, not merely to keep from going to torment, not merely to get to heaven, but because of an appreciation of God and the things that are right and high and holy and noble. And then verses 17 through 19, which I read. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now there's the motivation for service. There's the touchstone of all effective leadership, is understanding the meaning and the significance of the cross. You see, that's what Jesus had just said. And immediately following that, The mother of James and John come to him, and she said, "My sons would like to have a place, one on the right hand and one on the left." All that Jesus said about the cross had not made any effect in their thinking. They had not understood it. And therefore they wanted some place of honor, not a place of service. And then it's that Jesus has the discussion with them, and then he comes down to verses 25 through 28, and the principles are given. Now, as I said, the background of all of this starts back in Matthew 18. And we need to go back and read carefully and study these chapters that I've gone through, look at the event, because I've simply touched the highlights to try to underscore the general theme that runs all the way through and is then summed up by Christ when he said, "I'm going to the cross." And then he said, effective leadership grows out of a life of service. And only the cross can produce that in one's life. And then Matthew gives us an example of just exactly that. And the chapter closes that way. Now look at it. Jesus had talked to them about the importance of effective leadership. And had been discussing the principle all the way from chapter 18. Now, look at beginning in verse 29. "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them because that they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I should do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." It's not by accident that Matthew placed that event right there. Because Jesus, having talked about leadership, the principles that are involved in leadership, then immediately gave a demonstration of what effective leadership is all about. Here was one that was overlooked. Here's one of the little ones referred to in Matthew 18:10. There were those round about pushing them out of the way, saying, "We don't have time for you. Christ doesn't have time for you. He's not interested in you. He has other things to do." But Jesus stood still, and he said, "What do you want?" He said, "That I might have my sight." And out of a heart of compassion, Jesus healed. If we want to know what real leadership is and what it means, there it is. And there won't ever be any effective leadership that lacks these principles that I've talked about. There won't be any in the pulpit. There won't be any in the eldership. There won't be any in the deaconship. There won't be any in the home with fathers and mothers. There won't be any among young people. And in our study next Sunday morning and perhaps next Sunday night, we'll look at a little more in detail how each of these areas there's a place for all of us to function. But in order for that to be true, here are some things that must control and motivate our lives. And without that, we'll simply be spinning our wheels. I trust, as I said this morning, as the year is coming to a close, we don't know how much longer we'll have, but God expects us to plan for the future. God is interested in us in thinking about the year 1986. He's interested in us accomplishing things in 1986. He's given us the principles by which it can be done. He's given us the guidelines. It'll depend upon each one of us to take these into our lives seriously and use them. And when we do, we'll be effective. Without it, we won't. It'll be difficult for me to talk to you about things that are more important than what I've talked about tonight. The world in which we live today has lost its way. It's crying out for someone to lead them out of the wilderness and to help them find life and what life is all about. And they're waiting for us to do it. And the things I talked about this morning and tonight is God's way of telling us how it can be done. The question is, am I willing to apply these to my life? If you're not a Christian tonight, would you not like to become one? There's not anything to be gained in sin. You're wasting your life. You're throwing it away. I know that there's an emptiness there and you're going from one thing to another. Why not realize there's something better? Jesus came and died that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Tonight, He's extending to you from the blood-stained hands that hung upon the cross an invitation to come and to be cleansed from all sin, to begin life anew, and to begin a place of leadership wherever you may be, that your influence may be felt. And with the help of God, you can overcome all the temptations and the trials and the appeal of this world. Won't you believe Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized?